We're in the final week of our message series called Divine Direction, and we're learning about how God teaches us how to live and follow His direction in the many decisions that we have to make in our lives. Remember that in week one we talked about how God's will for our lives is to be holy and to glorify Him in all things. In week two we learned that if we want wisdom to discern God's will and divine direction for our lives, we should ask Him, because God will guide us with His wisdom when we pray. And we're called to walk with the wise and to trust Him to guide us by taking a step of faith. Last week, we saw God's will in how He laid Pastor Doug flat on his back for a week. And sometimes that happens. And sometimes pastors need that kind of thing. And so I'm grateful to be back. I now more firmly believe in the resurrection, for sure. Today we're going to look at God's will for us, His divine direction for us, and how God's will for us is more about His purpose than our own. A lot of times when we begin to think about and ask the question, what is God's will for my life, we often focus more on what we are doing or where we want to go, what we want to do, and it's not really all about that. It becomes easy in our own little worlds to get caught up in trying to get God to confirm our will rather than find His will for our lives. One of my favorite quotes is found in Rick Warren's book, Pastor, The Purpose-Driven Life. And if you've read that book, you know that chapter one begins with this sentence. It's not about you. It's not about you. Contrary to what our culture and the world teaches us, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God's purpose in our lives. And many times we look to our future, we ask the wrong questions. What do I want to be? What should I do with my life? What are my goals, my ambitions, my dreams for my future? The purpose of our life does not revolve around our own selfish desires. Our purpose in life is not about following our own will or our own desires. Our purpose in life is greater than our own personal fulfillment, our own peace of mind, and even our own happiness. How many of us have pursued happiness in life through acquiring or achieving that one thing, only to find that the joy and the fulfillment of it faded away faster than we ever imagined, compelling us to go out and search for something else that we thought would make us happy? Focusing on ourselves will never reveal life's purpose for us. It never lead to the fulfillment and the joy that we really seek. Paul reminded the Romans and the Colossian church that all things were created by God and for God. In Acts 17, he said, "It is in Him that we live and move and have our being." In other words, it's not about me. It's about what God has called us to do and to be. You were made by God and for God. Until we really understand that, life will never really make sense. It's only in and through Christ that we discover our origin, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our significance, our calling, and our eternal destiny in life. Nobody knew that better than the Apostle Paul. If you've been reading the Northridge Bible Reading and Discipleship Plan, you've recently completed the book of Acts and hopefully been able to discuss that in a small group with others. Today we're going to read part of the end of his third missionary journey found in Acts chapter 20, verses 16 through 24. From the New Living Translation. It says, Paul had decided to sail on past Ephesus, for he didn't want to spend any more time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, in time for the festival of Pentecost. But when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet with him. When they arrived, he declared, "You know, from that day I set a foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that come to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I've had one message for the Jews and the Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from your sin and turning to God, and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." Paul says, my life is worth nothing unless I use it for what God has called me to do and to be. Paul says, it's not about me. It's about the purpose God has given to me, to go out and to share the gospel with other people. And he tells the Ephesian elders that he is bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. That word there implies a legal binding, as in a marriage covenant relationship. So Paul is trying to portray here is that he's in a relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit is urging him in such a way that he feels this holy obligation along with a personal desire, pulling him in that direction. Other versions use the word compelled instead of bound. The Holy Spirit is working in him, in his life, in such a way. He has such a close relationship with the Holy Spirit that he senses God's Spirit compelling him, pulling him in that direction to go there. God's will often becomes apparent to us in such a way that we literally feel pulled in that direction. And when that happens, we can't help but do something about it. And so Paul here feels compelled to go and share the gospel. The question for you this morning is, what is God calling you, or how is God compelling you to follow His will in your life? What is God compelling you to do for Him in your life? What is God's purpose for you? What is God calling you to do? See, when we have a healthy relationship with God, where we make being filled with the Spirit and walking with Him a regular part of our life, we find ourselves often being compelled by Him, being led by Him to do certain things that sometimes don't make sense, that sometimes are difficult, and yet we know that this is what God is calling us to do. This morning I want to share a few different ways following God's will and purpose for our lives ought to compel us. If you're following along on the outline this morning, number one, following God's will is being compelled to serve God and others. I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. Following God's will for our lives is the ability to humble ourselves and put aside our own agenda and willingly follow God's agenda for our life. And when we do that, we actually find serving other people and serving God more important than doing the things that we want to do in our lives. So often we make finding God's will for our lives about us and what we want to do. James also tackles this issue a little bit in James chapter 4 when he says, "Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town, and we're going to stay there for a year. We will do business there and make a profit. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil." James says that when we boldly claim about what we're going to do without the understanding that God is sovereign in our lives and we don't do anything outside of what God wants us to do and His control in our lives, when we surrender to it, when we surrender to doing our own thing as opposed to what God is calling to do, we're actually bragging about our own ability to control and direct our lives. We're saying that we really don't need Jesus' direction in our life. And that's selfish. James says it's evil and sinful. You were created and redeemed by God. We belong body and soul and in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. As believers, we have surrendered control of our lives to Jesus and made Him the CEO and director of all things that we do. We must understand it's about following God, not finding what is best for us. It's not about us. It's about doing what God wants and what God allows us to do. Paul reminds the Philippian church not to be selfish, but to be humble and to serve other people just like Jesus did. When He humbled Himself, He left heaven. He left His place of authority and became obedient to the Father. Obedient even to the cross. Obedient even to death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus in His humanity was wrestling Himself with following God's will for His life. He prayed and asked the Father if there was any way that the Father would take away this cup of suffering. Is there any other way to provide redemption for Your people other than the cross? Is there any other way for people to be saved than for me to die this horrible death and suffer on the cross? At the end of His prayer, Jesus said, "Yet not My will, but Your will be done." For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus also taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I think oftentimes when we pray that, we kind of skip right through it and don't really realize what we're saying. Is that what we're asking God to do is to show us His will and help us to be obedient in following His will, just like Jesus, who willingly followed God's will for His life in order to save us. There are times in our life where God's will for us will be more about how we can serve our family and how we can serve others than it will be about what's best for us individually. My dad modeled that to me when I was a kid. Back in 1981, when I was a junior in high school, I'll never forget this, we were a family having dinner together as a family, and at that time, my dad was a manager at Waste Management, and they had offered him a promotion to district manager, but it would have required us to move. And so as a family at the dinner table, we talked about it and we prayed about it. And I'll never forget that after a couple weeks, my dad came back to us and said that he would not be taking the promotion or the increase in salary for two different reasons. Number one, he didn't want to take us as his children out of high school, away from the friendships, the Christian friendships that we had built with the other kids in our school and our community. Secondly, he said that there wasn't a Christian school in the area where we would have to move. You see, my parents believed heavily in Christian education. And since there wasn't a Christian school available anywhere in the area where we had to move, my dad said, "That's not a possibility. We're not going to do that." I'll never forget that my dad sacrificed his own promotion, his own increase, one that may have even benefited us financially. But he made the decision based on us, not just him. It would have been easy for him to look at that opportunity as God's blessing, as God's great opportunity for him, as God's will for him and for our family. But he decided that it wasn't. That it was more important for us to stay close to our Christian home, our Christian school, and our Christian friends. He put us before His own desires. He recognized that part of God's will for His life was about His children and not just Himself. He settled for something less in order to give something more. You see, sometimes God's will calls you to sacrifice your own wants and your own needs in order to serve others. It's not always about you. God's will is about serving Him and serving others. Jesus was compelled to go to the cross to surrender Himself for our good, to serve us. He calls us to surrender ourselves, to follow Him, and to serve Him by giving ourselves to serve others. Sometimes God's will is about being compelled to serve Him and serve others before ourselves. Secondly, following God's will is being compelled to suffer when necessary. Paul said, I don't know what awaits me except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. Paul knew that suffering and hardship would be a part of following God's will in his life, and he never shied away from it. As a matter of fact, he headed straight for it. He was compelled by the Holy Spirit to do something for God, and he understood that suffering was just going to be a part of it. He modeled what Jesus did as well. Again, Jesus knew that he was about to suffer intensely, but went to the cross anyway to be obedient to the Father and His will. You see, if we're going to follow God's will in our life, there will be often times where there's going to be trials and difficulties, hardships, failures, and suffering. And Jesus challenged us as believers that in order to follow Him, it would require us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and to follow Him. You see, I think that oftentimes we have a natural tendency to avoid difficulties in our lives. And I see it often in times when we struggle at work or school or in relationships. We automatically feel like God may be calling us to go somewhere else or to do something different. When things get a little bit tough at work, we automatically think that the position at XYZ company also looks a little bit more enticing. There are times when our children struggle in school or struggle on a sports team, when they don't want to be there because of something another teammate is doing or the coach is doing. Things get a little bit tough and they want to quit. But sometimes in our marriage relationships, things get difficult. And all too often we begin thinking about and talking about divorce because it just seems too difficult to go through those things. Look, not all situations are the same, and I understand that. But I want to make it clear that there are times when staying in God's will for our lives means going through difficulties, going through trials and struggles and even suffering. Again, I remember one of the things that my dad used to repeat to me over and over when I was a kid, when things would get difficult, my dad would always say to me, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And that was his way of saying, look, don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. Don't ever let those trials and those struggles keep you from doing what you want to do. Why? Because when conditions become difficult, people with a strong character become more determined. They don't quit or run away when things get difficult. They know the goal, and they never give up trying to achieve it. In our case, we ought to realize that there are times when things get difficult that God actually might want to teach us something or do something in us or through us, that it may be part of His will for our lives. In Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, Paul says it this way, we can rejoice. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Could it be that God's will for our lives is to stick with it, to go through that difficulty in our life, because that's where He wants us to be. Because He knows that even in that difficulty, even in that trial, in the midst of that suffering, He will allow us to grow. He will grow our character. And when our character grows, the Bible says it leads us and guides us to a healthier, deeper hope of salvation in our lives. Before we make the decision to make a big life change, we need to think about and practice what we talked about a couple weeks ago. Get wisdom to discern. Ask God in prayer. Walk with the wise and seek counsel from other believers. And trust God to lead you one faithful step at a time. Whatever you do, be compelled to follow Jesus through your suffering. Trust Him to walk with you through it with the hope of His promise of eternal life in the future. Thirdly, following God's will is being compelled to share the gospel. Paul says, "My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." Ultimately, everything that Paul does revolves around sharing the good news of the gospel. His life revolves around being compelled to share the gospel story verbally and to be the gospel practically in everything that he does. He tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 9:20 through 3, "I do everything to spread the good news and to share in its blessings." We ought to be compelled to do everything that we can to share the good news of the gospel, especially in times of difficulty and suffering. Actually, I believe that it's in the midst of difficult times that living out the gospel in your life is the most visible. James says, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials." Paul says, "Always be full of joy," and it's God's will for you to be joyful even in the midst of difficulties. When we're able to live through difficult circumstances with joy because of the hope that we have in Jesus, other people notice. There's something different about someone who goes through incredible trials and difficulties with joy. There's something different about that person that sticks out, that the people in our world can see and tell that there's something different about this person. It may even compel them to ask, "What is so different about you?" and give you that great opportunity to share the incredible hope that we have in what Jesus has done for us, knowing that no matter what happens to us here and now, that someday, because of what Jesus has done for us, we will have a time when there will be no more sorrow, no more tears. We will have eternal life in a perfect place in heaven with Him because of what He has done for us. I believe that we can be most like Jesus when we share in our suffering like He did. I know that in 1990, when Nancy and I lost our baby girl who was born prematurely, I was astounded at how many opportunities it gave me to share my faith with other people who were going through the very same thing. Never in my life did I imagine or know the amount of people who went through the same thing. And God gave us the opportunity to share what He had done in our life, to share the hope that we had in that situation. And I know that too, that because some of you have gone through the same thing. And it's amazing to me to hear the stories of your suffering as well and how you are using it for the glory of God and to share the gospel. It makes me proud as a pastor to see the way that you go through the trials and difficulties in your life, trusting in God to help you through, trusting that God would use you to minister to other people. For those of you who are currently going through physical illnesses, it gives you a great opportunity to share your faith with others, to help others who are going through similar illnesses who don't have the same hope that we have. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 4, he says, God is our merciful Father, the source of all comfort. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Difficulties are a great opportunity for us to be compelled to share the good news of what Jesus did for us. God has a purpose in all the things that He allows to happen. The trials and difficulties may or may not be a part of His will, but we ought to at least pray and ask God how we can be used by Him to tell others about the wonderful grace of God. Following God's will in our lives ought to compel us to serve others. It ought to compel us to be willing to suffer for God. It ought to compel us to share the good news of the gospel, especially in the midst of difficulties. Paul prayed a prayer, and it's the same prayer that I pray for you, and I'm going to close with that today. Paul says, I pray that God would fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I pray that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who relates to us in our suffering, that You are a God who loved us so much that You willingly submitted Yourself to the most horrendous suffering in all of time, in all of history, that You came here and submitted Yourself to the shame, the pain of being tortured and whipped, the suffering that You endured on the cross, taking away our sin. God, in the midst of our lives, may we relate to You in the midst of our suffering. May we be reminded in the midst of our suffering that You came and that You gave Your life for us, and that our suffering is only temporary, that our suffering may even have a purpose in helping to share the good news of what You have done for us. Lord, in our suffering, may You be glorified. In our suffering, may Your kingdom grow. May You be glorified. May people know and see what You have done for us. May it fill us with hope in life eternal. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.